All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. Yeah, I know I said this morning we might go to John 17. But as I thought about it this afternoon, I said, well, here's what I've been working on. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, now dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we are in a hostile world, not just in these days, but we see also that in past days it has been so. We might today think this world is much more wicked. Maybe it is, Lord, just the more people and greater corruption over time. But we see, Lord, also the same principles apply then as today, that there is wickedness and then there is this laughter and ridicule and criticism upon those who are not of that fold. And we must endure it, Lord, so we thank you for this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. I've told you about, I know in the past, at the kitchen table at my grandparents' house on my mom's side. A lot of things happen on that kitchen table. A lot of food comes to mind. But they also played cards on Saturday night when my aunt Bert would come over, my cousin Mike. They'd come over and we'd all gather down there and they'd play 45. I don't think y'all know what 45 is. That's what they would play. And the thing I remember about it that I want to bring up in this regard was that when they played and they kept score, of course the first one to 45 was the winner of the two teams that were playing. It was we and they on the scorecard. We, be my mom keeping score or my Aunt Bert or my Aunt Joyce or you know, the ladies usually kept score. Their team was we. The other team was they. All kinds of little pieces of paper. I remember seeing those. We, they, we, they, we, they. And that's how they kept score. We have that situation today. And always have in that there are those who are of one persuasion. And there are those who are another persuasion. If you can divide it up as the scriptures do, you have we, the children of God, and they, the children of the devil. You have believers and unbelievers. I'm not making this up myself. John says, 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, the only way we get out from being a they in God's eyes to being a we in God's eyes is by grace. The grace of God makes us a we. And they, if they repent and come to the Lord through the ministry we have of the gospel and such, they become a we. But to them, we are the theys, and they are the we's. You understand what I'm saying? And they look at us, the we's, in a certain way. Jesus spoke of children of God and the children of the devil. John 8:43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. He's speaking to the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That is the two opposing forces that we have in the world. Those who are of God and those who are of the world. Or as Jesus says here, of your Father. The Father in heaven or the Father, the devil. That is the way the Lord sees things. And we've got different states in this country. We've got south and north. We've got east and west. We've got different continents, different language groups. But the Lord looks and sees basically two people, his people, we, and those who are not his people, they. And that's the way the Lord sees it. The way the world sees it is in reverse. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, for us is not in the Greek, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now that's speaking of Christ suffering completely for us, taking sin completely away. The cease from sin, there is a perfect tense in the Greek. It means that it is a completed act, and the results remain. So the Lord has completed in his suffering in the flesh on the cross, he has completely taken out sin. And those who are in Christ, which those who Peter speaks to are, they are also in that same place. They are not of the world anymore. They have been set apart from the world. Look back at chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 3 or verse 2. He speaks to the pilgrims and all that's in verse 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what God has done for them. He has taken them from the world. Now they're scattered and they're suffering. Because we see in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you do not now see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So when the world sees that a Christian has been taken from it, the attitude is to attack that person. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul says, will suffer persecution. Why is that? Are we doing something wrong? No. we're doing something right. Are we being cantankerous in some way? We could be, but that's not the reason. That's not what the problem is. It's now we have broken from the world. And the world, Jesus said, hated him because he spoke against the sin of the world. So if you want to be okay with the world, stay with it. Stay part of it. Don't speak ill of it. And Jesus pulls us out of it, gives us another standard. And Peter notes this as a basis for the suffering that these are facing. Verse 3 back in chapter 4, "If we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Well, let's just stop there. What is wrong with not doing those things? If someone is drunk and they stop drinking, and now they live an entirely different life, totally a new person, do their friends and relatives go along and say, what is the big idea of you stopping getting drunk? The world generally seems to be against drunkenness. Of course, they do everything they can to provide the means by which a person can get drunk. But they generally want you to imbibe with wisdom. But here we have an explanation of our past life in verse 3. The time we lived before. And outside of Christ, people go in different directions. They go in the way of sin. But some are, in licentiousness. It means they have no standard of conduct, no morality, no absolute morality, a very relative lifestyle. They are licentious. They feel like they can do whatever they choose to do. Whatever pleases them. Some would limit it to not harming other people, but that always happens if you do that. So they're licentious. Some pursue various lusts. Could be sensual lust or whatever. There are all kinds of that too. Drunkenness. Drunkenness and drinking parties are well represented there in that list. There are people who live and they live to get high or to get drunk and to do it in a crowd. Revelries is also kind of the same thing. So you got drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. And in that kind of setting, could be at a bar, could be at a party, everyone is cohesive. They are unified along the line of those excesses of sin. And it's mentioned there also a religious one, abominable idolatries, people who have a false religion. They have a religion that is not just false, but is an abominable religion. It sets up an idol, idolatries. It makes an idol God. And worships it as God, either practically or theoretically or whatever. But they have a different God. And Peter says that the ones he writes to have stopped that. They're not in drinking parties. They're not licentious anymore. They're not drunk. They're not in revelry, following their lusts. And they don't pursue abominable idolatries. And what does the world do with that? Verse 4. "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Do you see that? Did you see all those bad things that Jesus Christ saved these people from? He calls it up above in verse 3, doing the will of the Gentiles. Going with the crowd, going down the same swift river to the falls over. And they stopped. And what is the world's response? Is it wonder and awe at the grace of God to deliver people that the world has not been able to ever to deliver from these kinds of things? No. They think it's strange. The word can mean that they're shocked. They don't even understand. You mean you don't go out and get drunk? You mean you don't go to parties and take drugs and get stoned and have to wake up somewhere the next day not knowing how you got there? You don't do that? It's not, I wish I could be that way. No, it's what's wrong with you? What, are you crazy? That's stupid. Now, in religion, it is especially noted because if you don't follow certain gods, if you don't follow Allah, for example, well, they think you're an infidel. It means you're an unbeliever. You don't believe in Allah. I don't believe in Allah. So I'm an infidel. You're an infidel. Kill the infidels. That's just everybody. They don't get it. They think it's strange. You know, in our day, we kind of get to where we feel like it's so much worse than ever before that it kind of disheartens us. But really, this was happening all the way back, first century. Same thing. Different times. They couldn't plug in a jukebox at the drinking party, but they could still have a drinking party, just like today. And it's no different. And the response is still the same. This came to me before the NCAA tournament, when my home state of North Carolina was not allowed by the mighty NCAA of hosting any tournament games because my state of North Carolina had imposed a law. Coach Roy Williams, who I pull for every time North Carolina plays basketball, I guess football too, I really don't care that much for that. He said it was just a stupid law. And Coach K of Duke, who I pull against almost every time they play, he said that was just a stupid law. You know what the stupid law was? That if you're a man, you can't go into a woman's bathroom. And vice versa, although I don't think that's the bigger problem. And they said it was not just that they disagree with it, but it was stupid. And I'm thinking, if I was in like third grade, and in the third grade in the elementary school, the boys' bathroom was on one end of the hall, and the girls' bathroom was all the way down the other end of the hall. All the way down on the other end. Well, sometimes I was on the other end. Who do you think they would have called stupid if I'd have gone into the girls' bathroom back then? They wouldn't have praised me for my open-mindedness. I'd be all around school. I wouldn't be called Scott anymore. I'd be called stupid. Because I didn't know the difference between the bathrooms. Society is hypersensitive. If someone starts up a car and spreads a little bit of carbon in the neighborhood, they're ready to knock out every car. Stop it all. Get rid of all these things. One evil man with a gun shooting kids or civilians, let's get rid of all the guns. One man in California objected to God and the Pledge of Allegiance. Get rid of it, they said. Take it out. If one woman tries an illegal abortion before it became a legal thing in this country, that's enough to let every person have a legal abortion because she had such a bad experience. If one field mouse is threatened, if you burn off an area that needs to be burned off to keep forest fires down, that field mouse wins. All that stuff you're going to burn off stays and ends up causing a forest fire later because of one field mouse. You know, right now, one person, one terrorist tried to carry a shoe bomb onto a plane. One terrorist. And you know, every person now that flies has to take your shoes off before you get on the plane because of one terrorist. But if one man, it's happened more than once, if one man slips into a woman's bathroom, takes pictures, or even assaults a woman, does that stop that? Not on your life. And you know, they say, you're crazy. Are we really? In our day, we're hypersensitive to stay in that what is called a flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Verse 4, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. A flood of dissipation is like a wasted life. A flood of dissipation would be a bunch of people wasting their lives. It's what you see in verse 3. So if you don't run in that same wasteful way, they think it shocking. So the world essentially has gone crazy right in front of us. But we, knowing the scriptures, are not surprised. Because the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that we are blind, that we're fools outside of Christ, that we don't have a proper morality, that we think of ourselves, we seek our own way. We only care about what feels good. And so it's not at all surprising. And what Jesus said in John 8, that we're following outside of Christ the desires of our father, the devil. And nothing is silly to they, what we would think to be silly. We sometimes scratch our heads and shake our heads and go, how can this be going on? Well, because It's a different world. They are not respectful of God. They are not knowledgeable of the scriptures. They don't care about that. And there's so many people, this flood of dissipation, and they speak evil of you. Think of it. If you think of it logically, here Christians are. We understand that we're not better than anybody by nature. We understand that we're just the same in the same pot of stew as everybody else unless Jesus saves us. And so now that we become saved and we want people not to fall into those things which are not healthy and they're very self-destructive. So we speak about that, and what is the response? Persecution. They were being persecuted here in Peter's recipients. We've become the enemies. The world is said to be at enmity with God. They want us to conform. We're not even focusing upon their things they're doing. You know, all these people doing all these things, drinking parties, revelries, drunkenness, they could stop all that and still be lost. But I don't focus upon that. But upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why does that make us an enemy? Because the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I'm the same way. Some sharp-dressed man comes knocking on my door with a bouquet of flowers for my wife. I get all uppity about it. We get possessive of our world. Some motorcycle guy comes and sees my daughter. I'm going, We get possessive. The devil's possessive of his people. He gives them a good time and makes them feel like their licentiousness is proper. And it's the one who have standards of morality that are the bad people. Now, when Peter tells us this, he doesn't tell us this to make us meddlers. Because like I say, if we focus upon, like, say, just the drunkenness, really, all these things to get people not to be drunk usually don't succeed. You can, through conditioning, stop a certain percentage of it, maybe 10 or 20% for a while at least. But the gospel is much more successful in such things. But to take the gospel is not going to be acceptable to the world, because the gospel doesn't just stop drunkenness. The gospel transfers a person from the world to the family of God, and that can't be. To use the Bible as literature in a school, fine, but we cannot convert, because that transfers a person from the world into the kingdom of God. And we can't have that. And in many countries, around India and around that area, and Arab countries, there are a lot of laws against conversion. You can't lead people to conversion. You can feed them, you can help them, you can send money from America. We take your money. But you cannot take them into the kingdom of heaven, because that takes them from the kingdom of the world, which Satan is the head of. So you see, they think it's shocking that it would be this way. The we and the they. But there's a problem for the they. And, you know, it all seems right when there's a good crowd of people at the party and you're all of one mind, everybody's having a great time. And they begin seeing somebody who's not exactly the same way as they are, and oh, they can ridicule that person. Oh, they're just a boring moralist of some kind, hypocrite. We don't want any kind like that here. And what do we see? They feel like they're superior. And the dumb ones are those who, as we say there, they think it's strange that you don't go with us. But notice what verse 5 says. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's your monkey wrench in the whole thing. Because, you know, we're having a good time. We're living in the world. We're part of that world. We have certain pursuits we want to go after. We don't want anybody to say anything about it to us. We don't want anybody to judge us. We don't want anybody to say anything evil about what we're doing. Although they say that what we do is evil. As Peter says in verse 4, speaking evil of you. And they always see it, they do, in context of this world. And in this world, it just doesn't matter. Now, some of you like Coke products, right? And some of you like Pepsi products. Mountain Dew, I might say, just clarify here, is a Pepsi product. So I'm on the Pepsi wagon. But it doesn't really matter whether you like it, Coke, or whether you like Pepsi, or whether you drink water a lot. Or you put a lemon in it or a lime in it or I don't know what else. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you want garlic on your popcorn and somebody else just wants salt on their popcorn. There's a difference. It doesn't matter. Some of you like Fords and Chevys and Chryslers and whatever. It doesn't matter. It's a personal preference. Makes no difference. So the world sees it that way. Leave us alone. Let us ridicule you. See that you're crazy. You should be living it up because we only go around once in life. You've got to grab for all the gusto you can. And so you're not doing that, so you're stupid. That's stupid. But you see that that's their problem, because verse 5 gives us another worldview that is from God that says, after all that partying, every person gives an account to God. Now, those who have suffered in the flesh and ceased from sin, as verse 1 mentions, that we have in Christ, that's taken care of. The giving of an account has already been done. Our Lord Jesus stands before God on our account, and we see, he sees God, Christ's righteousness, and we in Christ are righteous, and we will not give an account for our sins because they've been atoned for by the blood of Jesus. But those who are outside of Christ will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who are alive today, those who have died, all will face the judgment of God. And then there'll be no crowd wagging a finger at Jesus on the throne, at his foolish rules. Then everybody will wish they had conformed to the laws of God. Everybody will wish that they had some righteousness that would stand before the judge, and they won't have it. It's why in Proverbs we see wisdom calling out. Proverbs 1, verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. You see, that's what wisdom does. Wisdom sees this we and they. And we, the wisdom, sees they, the foolish, and says, come to me and be wise. And the foolish speak ill of that. Because in verse 24 of chapter 1 of Proverbs, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. Now who's laughing? I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. There it is. And let me just close by saying that there's a reason this is given to us. And so we can stand firm in this evil world. The intention is to get us to conform. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In verse 13 of chapter 1, Peter says to these same saints, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In other words, if you're on the weeds, you stay right there. You hear all the things they say, how stupid we are. They think it's strange. Why are we going to church? Why are we following the Bible? Why do we believe in Jesus? You stay right on that course. That's what Peter said. No matter how much wagging of the tongue, laughter goes on, you stand right there where you are. Because your judgment has been taken away from you by Christ. You will not answer for your sins. Christ has. And they, as we say here, though we be safe, they will face the judge. And who then really are the smart ones then? Let's all stand.